Thank you so much, Pastor. It's my privilege to be with you, and what a joy it is. I appreciate your pastor very much. We do enjoy some sweet fellowship together, and I have grown to love him in the Lord, as I'm sure you have. And it is a delight to come back to Augusta. I say come back because as a young fella, my favorite aunt and uncle lived in Augusta, Aunt Wiley. And their daughter and son, Barbara and Claude Jr., are here tonight with their wives and their husband and Barbara's daughter and Ronald's daughter, Ashley and Avery and Grayson. They just filled up a whole row. And it's so good to see them. Being a native Georgian, born in Hancock County, not that far from here, and being able to come over to Augusta in years gone by, and then now to come back is just a joy and a delight. And I was speaking to a young fella in the congregation before church tonight, and I said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Luke." Is that right, Luke? I said, "And the last name?" He said, "Hartenberg." I said, "Spell it for me." He spelled it, and I said, "I have a good friend, Dale Hartenberg, but I'm sure he's not your dad." And about that time, Dale Hartenberg walked up, and I remember Dale back from Michigan and the family, and it's good to see them. And then Mrs. Hartenberg playing the piano. What a delight to see those folks. And then I met Hunter, and I said, "Are you true to your name?" And his mother said, "Tell him what happened last year." And he said he got an 8-point buck. I said, "Well, you are a hunter indeed." So it is a delight to be with you and to get to know some of you folks and fellowship with you. It's always a delight to get back to the home state. We left Georgia in 1956. And we're back, of course, frequently while Mom and Dad were still living. And don't get back as frequently now, but Brother Lane, it's good to be here. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you. And it's always a joy and a delight to open the Word of God and have God speak to our hearts through His Word, because our hearts are needy. And we come to one who can meet that need and who delights in doing so. And I trust that tonight will be no exception as we wait upon the Lord for His speaking to our hearts, His working by His precious Spirit in our lives tonight. We ought to go out of this place tonight changed. We really ought to. You say, "Well, I don't know that I need all that much change." Well, I do. I do, and I hope I go out of this place changed. I hope that I can walk a little closer to the Lord. I have a deeper appreciation for the Lord, and that God's Word will be a challenge to my heart. I'm sure it's true of your pastor, as it has been true in my life for these years that God has privileged me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That when you preach the Word of God, it always ministers to your own heart. In fact, if it does not, I don't think it's going to minister to many hearts in the congregation if it doesn't touch the heart of the preacher. And every time I preach from the Word of God or study in the Word of God, it just touches my heart and it changes my life. And I hope that never, never ceases. There is a little known Bible character, really of whom we know very little, but what we do know, the little that we know of this Bible character, speaks volumes concerning his character and his conduct. Now, it is true that you have to look very carefully at the words that are spoken and then begin to meditate on God's Word, which we ought to do anyhow. Meditate on God's Word and just try to understand what is meant by what is said to get the full testimony of this individual. It's somewhat unnerving to come back and be with folks that know you, because you know they know things about you that you'd just soon forget. But your testimony says a lot about you. And we are building our life testimony day by day. You're building yours now. And what you will be tomorrow, you are becoming today. And it's very important that we build a solid, Christ-honoring testimony. And we can do that, I believe, if we'll follow something of the example given by this Bible character that I mentioned a bit earlier. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we look into His Word this evening. Father in heaven, thank You for the joy, the delight of our hearts to be with these dear folk tonight and to open the Bible together and search from the pages of Scripture, thus saith the Lord. And I pray, dear God, that You'll speak to our hearts in a very special way. Do that which is needful in each of our lives. And may we indeed leave this place tonight changed to the better for Your glory. If anything that counts for eternity will be accomplished tonight, then, dear God, You must do it. Only You can. And I pray that You'll use this preacher as the word is proclaimed to honor and exalt Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and do that work which is necessary in each of our lives. And we'll thank You and praise You for it, because we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. In Genesis chapter 5, early, of course, in the Old Testament scriptures, beginning with verse 21, we have these words. And Enoch was 65 years old, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What a testimony. What a testimony. Enoch walked with God. Amos in the Old Testament scripture reminds us with this question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. I mean, you can have some relationship, but you can't walk together unless you walk in agreement. A husband and a wife can't walk together as they ought to walk unless they're in agreement. And you cannot walk with God without being in agreement with God. And Enoch walked with God. Now, I'm not sure I understand all that's involved in that. I'm not sure, Pastor, all that was involved in Enoch's life, but what a testimony. What a testimony. Enoch walked with God. Let me ask you, is that your testimony tonight? Can you say you walk with God? Do you have fellowship with God? Are you agreed with God? Or are you at odds with God's purpose for your life? Do you walk with God? We ought to leave this place tonight, and by the grace of God, we should be with a strong, heartfelt desire to say, by God's grace, I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to put my life in agreement with His purpose for my life, His plan for my life, His will for my life. And I'm going to determine by the grace of God, and it will be by the grace of God, if it's so, that I'm going to walk with God. If Enoch did it, with all of the scripture that we have and with the indwelling Holy Spirit, with all of the advantages that we have in this day in which we live, if Enoch did it, so can we. You say, well, we live in a different day. Enoch's day was not an easy day. You know what happened when God looked down upon the earth and saw that the imagination of their hearts was only evil, wicked continually. And it grieved the heart of God that He had made man. And He said, I'll destroy man from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God preserved him through a universal flood. That was not an easy day when Enoch walked with God, but he did. So can you. Would you determine by God's grace that you'll walk in closer fellowship with God? That's a great, great testimony. In the little epistle of Jude in the New Testament scriptures in verses 14 and 15, we have a second testimony concerning this man Enoch. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Not only did Enoch walk with God, Enoch spoke for God. When God put a burden of a message upon his heart, Enoch delivered it. He prophesied in a day when it was not easy to prophesy a message from God. Especially in light of the fact that the message recorded for us there in that little epistle of Jude, verses 14 and 15, was not a pleasant message. God's coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And not only that, but keep in mind that based on Enoch being the seventh generation from Adam, this was early in the history of mankind. In fact, that prophecy now is some 5,000 years old and getting older every day. And you know it's not fulfilled yet, but it will be. It will certainly come to pass. Why? Because it's the Word of God. And it's speaking, of course, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus in power and great glory when he comes to exercise judgment upon the ungodly. Enoch, though it was not a popular message, spoke for God. Now that ought to be your testimony and mine. We're called upon to speak for God. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That's what God says about you and about me, dear Christian. We're his witnesses. We're to be a testimony. We're to be a spokesman for God. We live in a needy world. So many in our world today need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There are all kinds of religions, but very few genuine believers, relatively speaking. And you know God's plan for this age in which we live? It's the same great commission that he's given to every generation from the day he gave it. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's to me. That's to you. Pastor just returned from a missions trip. What a joy it is to go and see the servants of God who are laboring away from home, taking the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people who need to know him. And they are preaching, seeing folks saved, obedient to the Lord and believers' baptism, churches established, reaching out into their area, their country, their community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. So if Enoch had the testimony that he walked with God, shouldn't you? If Enoch had the testimony that he spoke for God, shouldn't you? Certainly we should. But you know, as good a testimony as it is to walk with God, and as good a testimony as it is to speak for God, that's not the most precious testimony that Enoch had. I think the most precious testimony that Enoch had is recorded for us in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Now listen to this. Oh, listen to this. Let this grip your heart. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, I'd love that testimony. I'd love to have that testimony. Oh, I know there have been so many times when I haven't pleased God. There have been so many failures in my life. I'm ashamed of them. I wish they'd never taken place, but they did. Thank God for His forgiveness and His cleansing. Thank God for His willingness to use us. Vessels, weak as we are. What a wonderful God we have. What a God of tender mercy and grace we have. But I'd love the testimony. He pleased God. If someone lives to please themselves, we call that individual a selfish person, and rightly so. If someone lives to please others, we call that person an unselfish person, and rightly so. But if someone lives to please God, we call that person a godly person, and rightly so. Now, I think we ought to try to please others to some degree. You can't please all the people all the time. And we shouldn't even try to please all the people sometime. But we certainly ought to have a concern for others and want to be a blessing. Make me a blessing, we sing sometimes, and we should. We move out into a world that's weary, a world that's hurting. We live in the midst of people who are hurting individuals. They're walking through some dark, deep valleys. They are experiencing grief and heartache in their lives, and they need someone who will stand beside them and be a blessing to them. So we ought to try to please other folks. But more so than that, we ought to try to please God. What a testimony! Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, when I read that, and when I began to think about that, I immediately had the question that I had to ponder in my own mind. What does it take to please God? I mean, how would a person go about pleasing God? What would I do? What should I do if I wanted to please God? Now, I'm sure that we could name a number of things, and all of them perhaps would be right if they're scriptural. But I want to just focus on three, principally on two, and I want to mention the third in closing. If we're going to please God, first and foremost, we have to have a right attitude and right action with respect to the Word of God. Well, what is that? What is a right attitude toward the Word of God? What is right action with respect to the Word of God? Well, I believe we have two parallel portions of Scripture. They're both found in the book of Psalms. The first is in Psalm 19. And the companion text is in Psalm 119. Now, a part of Psalm 19 speaks about our attitude toward the Word of God. And a part of Psalm 119 speaks of our action, our activity with respect to the Word of God. So take a note of this mentally or in your heart tonight. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? Someone penned this years ago, I know not who, but it has blessed my heart. And it really speaks concerning my love for God's Word. Though the cover is worn and pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that shatters and scatters my fears. When I prayerfully look in this blessed old book, many treasures and pleasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide, 'tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, and each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. Therefore, think of it carefully, study it prayerfully, deep in thy heart let its oracles dwell, ponder its mystery, slight not its history, for none can e'er love it too fondly or well. Heed the glad tidings, the warnings and chidings found in this volume of heavenly store. With faith that's unfailing and love that's prevailing, trust in its promises for life evermore. That's the Word of God. That's the wonder of the Word of God. So, is it surprising to find in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That should be our attitude toward the Word of God. We pick up this book and we begin to read the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. We pick up this book and begin to read from its pages, and we have a message from God the Father to our hearts, to my heart individually, and a message to proclaim to a world so desperately in need of knowing Him. And our attitude is, it's perfect. It's permanent. It's pleasing. It's practical. That's the Word of God. If I could be around you just for a relatively short period of time, and I could observe you unnoticed, I think I could fairly quickly tell what your attitude is toward the Word of God. If you leave it on the shelf and very seldom open it, I know something of your attitude toward the Word of God. If you pick it up daily and you read from its pages and meditate upon its truths and ask God to make that true in your life, then I know something of your attitude toward the Word of God. I would know how you value God's Word or how you ignore God's Word. Now, I can't observe your life, and I don't know what your attitude is toward the Word of God, but you do. You do. And let me ask you, does it please God? You say, my attitude toward God's Word is all right. Preacher, I agree with what you've said about God's Word. Well, let me ask you about your activity, your action with respect to the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Heeding the Word of God. In verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hiding God's word in his heart. In Psalm 119 and verse 96 or 7, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. In verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in verse 133, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. My, oh my, we could look at a lot of verses of Scripture in Psalm 119, all about the Word of God, but just those five are enough to challenge us tonight. Heeding it, hiding it, honoring it, holding it, hearkening to it in our lives. That ought to be our activity with respect to the Word of God. Would you pray? Oh, dear God, order my steps in your word. Would you pray that? Would you be so bold as to come before the throne of God in prayer, having that access because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, dear God, order my steps in thy word. You know what will happen if you begin to pray like that? When you take a step that leads you out of the path that God would have for your life, the Spirit of God will quickly convince you of it. You'll say, maybe this is not where I should be. Maybe I'm walking down the wrong pathway. Maybe this is not pleasing unto the Lord God. And by His grace, He would draw you back in to His path for your life, and then you would make another and another, but you would find that the longer you prayed, "Order my steps in thy word," the fewer steps down the wrong pathway you would be taking, because you'd be so conscious. God, order my steps in your word. You'd be so conscious of that day by day, moment by moment, because it's the cry of your heart, that before you would take this step, you'd say, that's not where I should be going. Not if I'm going to please God. Right attitude and action toward the Word of God. Secondly, right attitude and action toward the Son of God. I believe one of the most challenging questions that are asked in all of the Bible is found in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16. And the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to His inner circle of disciples. And He says to them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to answer. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You know, I found that if I ask some people, "Who do you say the Lord is? What do you say about Jesus Christ?" That some people will say, "Well, some say He is, and some say He is." That doesn't satisfy the Lord. There are a lot of folks, though, that what they say about Jesus Christ is what somebody else thinks about Him. And the Lord Jesus was not pleased when His inner circle of disciples answered, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." So He asked a second question. "But whom say ye that I am?" Oh, now that's where the rubber begins to meet the road. I'm not so concerned about what you say others think about the Lord Jesus. My question is, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? So Peter answered him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." I'm glad for Simon's answer. "Thou art the Christ, the anointed of God, the Son of the living God." But I'm asking you tonight, not Simon Peter, who is Jesus Christ to you? Is He to you the virgin-born Son of God? Is He the one co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father? Is He to you the one of whom John spoke when he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Is it the same one? "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And then He goes on to say, "Which were not born of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I like that answer. Is that who Jesus Christ is to you? Is He the one that left the glories of heaven to go to an old rugged cross and there to die, not for any sins of His own, but for yours and for mine? Is that what He did when He cried out in agony upon the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Was it for you that He died on Calvary's cross? Who do you say the Son of God is? As to His person, what about as to His purpose? He said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to bear the penalty of my sin on an old rugged cross, and yours too. Then what about if our attitude is right toward who He is? What about our action? Is He your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he yours? Could you say, even with the songwriter, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What about as to his performance, his purpose, his person? What do you say about Christ? If you're going to please God, you're going to have a right attitude and action toward the Word of God, toward the Son of God. Let me close with this. You're going to have a right attitude and action with respect to the will of God. Now, I'm going to confess to you that I don't believe I begin to understand much of what is involved in Hebrews 11 and verse 5. When we begin to read from that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we understand that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And immediately following verse 5, we have these words in verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But in verse 5, that verse concerning Enoch, who pleased God, starts with these words, by faith Enoch was translated. Now, Pastor, you can fill me in on this later. I don't think I begin to understand what's involved in that. But I do know this. If I read Hebrews 11, 1 and find out that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and then I go to verse 5 and I read, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, then I understand that with that translation, that caught up into the very presence of God, faith was involved. Now here's what I suppose it means, at least a little. I don't know how, but I just sort of believe that God caused Enoch to know that he was going to take him on to glory in a very unusual way. Otherwise, where does the faith element come in? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, here's the way I suppose it took place. They were walking one day, and the Lord said, Enoch, you know, we've walked together for these many years now, and I want you to understand, I'm going to take you on to glory in a very unusual way. You're not going to go through the portal of death. I'm just going to take you. I'm going to translate you. I'm going to take you from earth to glory. And Enoch ponders that for a little while. Wouldn't you? I would. He ponders that. He thinks about that. He meditates on that for a little while, perhaps a long while. And then he says, okay. Okay, if that's what you want to do, Lord, it's okay with me. You know what that is? That's surrender to the will of God. That's submission to the will of God. Okay, Lord, if that's what you want to do, it's okay with me. And that's where the element of faith comes in. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And you know what I believe? I believe that is what Enoch did, not only in the relationship, attitude, and action toward the Word of God and toward the Son of God, but toward the will of God. He didn't argue with the will of God. He didn't dispute the will of God. He just said, all right, if that's what you want to do, Lord, it's fine. It's fine with me. Now let me ask you, have you come to that place in your life? I have found, sadly so, that a lot of Christians are very hesitant to ask God what His will is for their life because they're not sure they want to know. For if they should know it, they're not sure they would want to do it. And I guess the reason I'm so convinced of that is because I was there. I was there in my life. I loved the Lord. I wanted to please Him. And I repeatedly asked, Lord, what do you want in my life? What is it you want to do in my life, Lord? What is it? But you know my attitude when I ask that question. Lord, what do you want in my life? If you'll tell me, then I'll let you know if I'll do it. That doesn't work with God. You don't bargain with God. That's not your prerogative. Your prerogative is to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Whatever you want for my life, Lord, I yield and surrender to it. Now I want to ask you, are you there? Why not? Why not? Well, I'm fearful. I'm afraid. There's so many unknowns. Listen to me. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Pardon me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul is speaking. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now listen to this, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why would any Christian be afraid of the will of God for his life? If it's good, if it's acceptable, and if it's perfect. All we need to do is get convinced that that's what God said and that's what God means, and we'll have no problem. I remember the day, I remember the place, I remember the setting. When I opened my Bible to read something from the Scripture to settle that question in my mind. And I said, Lord, it doesn't matter what your will is for my life. You caused me to know it, and by your grace, I'll do it. What a victory. What a victory. I never have regretted saying that to the Lord. And I'm here to tell you tonight, it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect, and you can't improve on that. So what are you waiting for? Father in heaven, if our hearts are right with you, we want to please you. We do. Oh God, we do. We want to have a right attitude and action toward your word and certainly toward the blessed Son of the living God and your will for our lives. So would you do that work that only you can do in our hearts tonight? Would you get the victory, dear God, that we might leave this place tonight changed for the glory of God and for the joy in our hearts? And we'll thank you and praise you because we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.